Luke 17 and beginning with verse 11. It came to pass as he, and the he is Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. I wonder about these guys and what their life had been before the leprosy had hit. I mean, these were husbands and fathers or grandfathers, and they had jobs and things like that and a house to live in, but everything has changed for these guys. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Whatever they were before, now they are lepers, and that's the only thing it seems that they are. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go shew yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, that's the Samaritan, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." Well, this is just one instance out of so many instances in Jesus' life where we see him interacting with people. And particularly in so many situations, we see him interacting with people that society doesn't really have much use for. Now, there's no function left for these 10 men. They can't be in public with other people. They can't go to their job. They can't stay in the houses with their parents, with their children or anyone else because they have leprosy. Jesus had time for them. He's going to, as we saw in the verse, he's heading for Jerusalem. He's already gone through a portion of Galilee, and now he's in Samaria, heading through a portion of Samaria in order to get to Jerusalem. You know, you see Jesus often interacting with Samaritans. And you know enough about your Bible history to know that that was something that Jewish people just didn't do. And it was something in particular that Jewish rabbis or masters or teachers did not do, because you know how they regarded Samaritans. If there was ever an ugly prejudice that existed in the world, it was the prejudice that existed between Jews and Samaritans. They just were less than us. Samaritan people were. And you know, they had a long history, and you know it goes back to centuries and centuries before when the Samaritans were part of the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. They were Jews, Hebrews, just like those that dwelt in Jerusalem. They received their inheritance. But those 10 tribes, when Solomon had Rehoboam, and the throne was to pass to Rehoboam, there was a guy in Jerusalem named Jeroboam who had always hated Solomon and was expecting that perhaps the throne could somehow be his, but it wasn't. And so when he couldn't talk Rehoboam into lessening the taxes that were imposed upon the people by Solomon, then Jeroboam led the revolt. I mean, he said, "All right, that's it." And so the rebellion occurred, and there wasn't any war fought with this rebellion. It was just the 10 northern tribes that banded together and said, "We're done with Jerusalem and we're done with Rehoboam." And so they were done with them. And so they began worshiping at Dan and Bethel rather than going to Jerusalem to worship. They appointed their own priesthood separate from the Levitical priesthood, and they just kind of clicked along for a while like that, until the Assyrians decided that the land just to their south was land that they needed. Unfortunately, that was the land of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And so they conquered it. And when they conquered, they did a little differently than when the Babylonians conquered Judea. They sought to live among conquered people. They sent some of their best folks, built facilities and all like that for some of their best, brightest folks into the communities to live among the Jewish people that they had conquered. And these were persons of wealth and ability. And so time went by, and these Assyrians that were living in among the 10 tribes of Israel began to marry, and the Jews began to intermarry with the Syrians, and that wasn't the scriptural thing to do, but they did it anyway. And so as the time went by, the lineage, the bloodlines of those 10 northern tribes dissipated. I mean, there were some of Abraham's blood flowing through their veins even during Jesus' day. But they were a mixed race now, and they had betrayed their heritage. And so they were worse than the Romans or than other Gentile people because they once had what everybody in Jerusalem had, and they turned away from it. And so they were worse. They were like the dogs that returned to their vomit or the pigs that returned to wallowing in the mire. And so they were despised and rejected. Now that being the case, Jesus is dealing here with at least one Samaritan that needs healing. The other nine probably were Jewish people. Doesn't say. You know, if you look at the contact that Jesus had with Samaritans, they were often under the umbrella of his teaching or even of his healing. He went through Samaria when others wouldn't go. John chapter 4 and verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria is what Luke recorded. And that wasn't the way that they normally went. You know, when Don and I were over in that area and we were in Galilee, and it came time for us to go to Jerusalem. Well, we were in Galilee, and to get to Jerusalem is just, if you look on a map, it's just directly south of where we were. If we'd just gone through Samaria, we could have gotten to Jerusalem in hardly no time at all. Well, we didn't do that. We headed east. And when we got to the Sea of Galilee, we headed south down around the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and along the Jordan River where it exited from the Sea of Galilee. And we followed along in the Jordan River Valley all the way down until we were past the city of Jericho. And then when we got past the city of Jericho, we hung a right and headed west up through the mountains and came to Jerusalem. Why in the world did we go that way? I mean, we don't mind going through Samaritan territory, what used to be Samaritan territory. But it's just because the road that exists, the best road to use in getting from Galilee to Jerusalem, is the road that was traveled during the days of Jesus. There wasn't any roads leading from Jerusalem, any highways or byways leading from Jerusalem through Samaria, because it just wasn't done. There were footpaths and things like that. So when they came to paving roads, they just paved the old road that had always been used. But Jesus wasn't like that. So often when he was getting ready to leave Galilee, Capernaum, or somewhere to go to Jerusalem, he deliberately chose to go through Samaria, contrary to what others thought and astounded his disciples. When, if you remember, in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it was Luke the 9th chapter, and verse 51, let me find that real quickly. Jesus is going to Jerusalem again, and he's planning to go through Samaria, and so some of the disciples go ahead to scout out a place to stay, spend the night, you know, in Samaria. And when they got to the city, they asked, well, where are you guys headed? And the guy said, we're going to Jerusalem, and they wouldn't receive them. Nobody in that town would give them a place to sleep that night because they were going to Jerusalem. And if you remember, let me find the verses. They did not receive him, verse 53, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. This was disappointing for our Lord. These guys had been with him for 3 years. And they were still thinking that Jesus would be more than happy to burn up a whole city of people because of the slight they had done. But Jesus said to them, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How could they not know that after 3 years with Jesus? Such was their prejudice. And such was their resentment and their hatred for the Samaritan people. But Jesus dealt with the leper here on this occasion. He dealt, if you remember, when he was going through Samaria again, heading back toward Galilee, he stopped at Jacob's well, and the city of Samaria was next to the Jacob's well, and the disciples went in to get bread, and he sat down by the well to rest, and the woman came for water.
a Samaritan woman. And the longest discourse in the New Testament that you and I have access to that helps us to understand what it means to worship God and how that worship is to be offered is there because of a conversation that Jesus had with this woman about what true worship is. The Samaritans worshiped in that mountain there. And Jesus said, the hour is coming when neither in that mountain nor at Jerusalem will people worship God, but because God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And God is seeking those people to worship Him. And He taught this Samaritan woman. And He went into the town by their invitation and stayed there several days and taught the people. And they responded positively in faith to His teaching because they were people. He wasn't talking to Samaritans. He was talking to people. And He was sharing with them the same truths that He shared with His apostles or with any of the scholarly types in Jerusalem or anywhere else. He was just teaching and doing the best that He could to help them to understand that everybody needs God. These guys had leprosy. Jesus had no prejudice against them because of their disease. He had no prejudice against them because of their heritage. We're here this morning with our Roman noses and our Irish ears, and we're glad that He didn't have any prejudice because we're not of Abraham's lineage. But we are true Jews. Romans 2, 28 and 29. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Whose circumcision isn't the circumcision in the flesh, but it's in the heart, it's in the soul, the spirit of man. So that can be us as well as it can be anybody else. Well, I don't know how bad the leprosy was that these guys had. There were two types basically in existence during that time. And one wasn't so bad and one was worse than bad. The one that some had was called tuberculoid. And it was, you know, you had a rash and you had stuff and it was Hansen's disease. It was a type of leprosy. But if you had that, you didn't get any treatment, you know. If you just took your time, and within 2 or 3 years, it'd go away on its own. It wasn't fatal. Didn't cost you, all of your fellowship with your family. But these others, the ten that came, they had leprosomatosis. And that type of leprosy is it's spongy, gross, you know. You get all puffy spots all over your face and various other places and extremities where it hits and works on your organs. It takes you a long time to die. 20 years is the average. There's not any treatment available for it then at all that could help with any situation at all. And it was just a very, very difficult thing. I put together a little PowerPoint that I was intending to show you this morning, but after I looked at it again, it's not going to be shown. It's too much for some of our younger faces to see as to what these folks lost through leprosy in terms of their physical appearance, in terms of their inability to feed themselves because their hands were gone. And awful stuff. Whatever stage these guys were in, they were in a stage of leprosy that was fatal. They were separated from their families, living together as a group, required to wear a mask over their face, required to call out unclean, unclean if they approached anyone or anyone approached them. It was a hard, hard deal. And Jesus said to these guys, when they asked Him, Lord, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And as they turned, Luke records, as they went, they were cleansed. You know, this wasn't a complicated piece of instruction that the Lord gave to these guys to be healed from this terrible disaster that had occurred within their lives. It was simple stuff to do. Go show yourselves to the priest, which is what the law required. But Jesus expected them to do that. He expected their obedience. When the commandments are hard and difficult, He expects our obedience. When the commandments are very simple and require very little of us, He expects our obedience. And all through the Scripture, obedience is blessed of God. And all through the Scripture, disobedience is condemned by God.
So as we read our Bibles thinking about, well, this is no big deal.
I mean, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but it's not any real big deal. And I'll just let that slide. What He expects of us is obedience to those things that are big deals and to those things that are little deals if we are to serve Him in a manner that is acceptable. Naaman's instructions were, and he was a Syrian, to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. That wasn't complicated. He went and dipped 7 times. He did what he was supposed to do. Saul was told by Samuel when he was coming back from the destruction of the Amalekites, tried to help King Samuel understand that to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams, because how Saul perceived obedience was different than how God saw it. So we have to come into agreement with God. And so these guys, with their disease, have come and they sought Jesus' healing. He has provided the healing for them. The one came back. The one that came back was a Samaritan. He came back and fell at the feet of Jesus, took hold of His feet, crying out with a loud voice and thanking Him for what he had done. If you ask that one or the other nine, what is the best thing that has ever happened to you in your life, the response would be very quick. This was the best thing that had ever happened in their lives. They're going to get their wives back. They're going to get their children back. They're going to get their job back. They're going to have their independence again. And one returned to say thank you. That's hard to figure. Maybe they were just being strictly obedient and say, we're not going to come back and say thank you until we've done what He first told us and show ourselves to the priest. But this other one, this Samaritan of all people, sensed that there was something more important involved after the healing than starting with winding up back to Jerusalem to show yourself to a priest. He felt like it was more appropriate to come back and say thank you. And he was right. And the other nine were wrong. Because you see, those commandments that God gives us that have to deal with the heart and the character of man are more important even in the sight of God than those that have to deal with some rote kind of ceremony or something like that. Their priorities were off base. Gratitude. Thankfulness. Recognition of the blessing that God gives into our lives. There's not anything that can take the place of that. And us be thinking that we are obedient. It was a hard life for lepers. No question about it. The priests and rabbis, being of the nature that they were during the days of Jesus, if you were declared with leprosy, it was your family lost their home. Because a leper's house would be declared unclean. And because when it was declared unclean, the priests took it over. They went through the business of ceremonially cleansing the house, and that was quite a process. And then they kept it. Because they were interested in profiting from the misery of others. And that's why Jesus was so strong in His criticism of them. Well, they were cured. We don't worry much about leprosy. I hope we do worry about sin. Their leprosy was not a sin in the sight of God. But it was something that is depicted in terms of the action that sin brings into our lives. There's a Judas tree that's found in the Orient that has a real pretty big white blossom with a crimson cross in the center of it. And it's called the Judas tree because it betrays. The bees come in there to dip their wings and stuff, you know, and the pollen and the spread the pollen around, but after they've got some pollen on them, they're dead before they hit the ground. The sin that we allow into our lives, being cleansed from that sin, is the greatest thing that could happen to any of us. So that all of us who are Christians here this morning, who have experienced some truly great things in our lives, have never experienced anything in our lives that is greater than being born again in the family of God and knowing forgiveness of our sins. So let's be grateful people. And let's live like grateful people ought to live. Now I know how Satan works, and you do as well. He allures us through lust. James says in James chapter 1, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. He uses whatever tactics are at hand that will encourage us to choose the wrong and dismiss the right. He convinces us through mass publication of material on TV and other places that what the Bible says is wrong is in reality appropriate for our generation and something that is not to be frowned on. It irks me when I see so many commercials on our TV set that deal with people that are always young. They're in their early 20s, looks like. They're always good looking. They're always in a bar somewhere. And they're always drinking the favorite brands. And there's always good music. And there's always lots of laughter and good times. Because that leads people, when we see that kind of stuff in a constant display before us, to think, that's pretty good stuff. And the younger the better, because they look at that and say, hey, if I'm 16, if I drink that stuff and go to those places, then everybody will think I'm grown up. And they don't have a clue as to what it means to be grown up. Everybody will think that I'm kind of sophisticated, and they don't have a clue what sophistication means. And so we're brought under the snare of the devil, and we need to be aware. So these are cleansed, and Jesus' instruction to them was to go show yourselves to the priest. Now let me ask a question or two before we close. What happened when they went to show themselves to the priest? Well, if you go back over to the book of Leviticus, which that's where I'm heading, to the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if a plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And so that was the process. There's much, the whole chapter is full of some other things, but that was the basic process that would occur. And you don't have to be very smart to see that's the process through which we went through to be cleansed of our sin. There's always water involved in any kind of cleansing. And if it has spiritual implications, there's always blood involved in any kind of cleansing. There has to be a sacrifice made. There's two birds selected for this process. One of them dies, and his blood goes into the water. The bird that is to be set free is dipped into that water, where he comes into contact with that blood of the one that died. And then he is set free. You and I have been dipped if we are Christians. We have been buried in that water to come in contact with the blood of the bird that gave up his life. Jesus did that voluntarily. And when we invite you to come here in a moment or two to be baptized into Christ, we're inviting you to come to be baptized into the cleansing blood of Christ. We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, is what Peter told us. Why did Why did only one come back? I don't know that. Answer. Why didn't all 10 come back? I don't know why all 10 didn't. There's a lot of whys that I don't know. The why for. Why do more people not come to be saved? Why do people, when they understand what God's will is for their lives and could partake of this new life in Christ, why did they not come? I don't know. Why does it sometimes seem that those that we would think would come don't come, and those that we didn't think would come actually are the ones that do come? The Jewish people were a called people with a special law and a special nation and a special relationship with God. And yet they rejected Jesus. The ones that did hear, the ones that did come, when He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," were the publicans and the sinners. The one whose relationship with God was known by everybody to be out of sorts. I don't have the answer to those why questions. We do want to ask each other as we close this morning, which of the categories do we find ourselves in terms of these 10 lepers? There's 3 categories. So there's 2. There's 1 that came back and 9 that didn't. That's just, we're either in that 1 that came back and said, "Thank you, Lord," or we're in the 9 that didn't. Well, you can be in either one of those. I hope you're in that first one. But there's a 3rd category that we sometimes don't mention. And that's why all those other lepers in Samaria, in Galilee, in Judah, why all of those other lepers did not come and ask Jesus for mercy. We have a record in the Scripture of Him healing 11 lepers. These 10 on this occasion, and one other guy on another occasion that came and fell before Him and said, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and touched that leprous man and said, "I will, be thou clean," and he was cleansed. Where were the hundreds of other lepers? And why were they not there crying out, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me"? I don't know why. I don't know where they were. In their camps, I guess. Having given up all hope, I guess. I don't know. But no leper ever came to Jesus that Jesus refused to heal. Why is it that people that know they should come, don't come? People that have heard about the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the goodness of God and the reality of grace, and it's been preached over and over and over again, and yet we still don't come. I don't know why. But I do know the opportunity is here this morning. If you are one in that group that has not yet come before the Lord to ask for mercy, for something that is worse even than leprosy, then it's the opportunity that you have to come this morning. Repent of sin. Confess the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And we'll bury you in this water back here where the blood of Christ is found. And you can be the one that is set free out in the field because Jesus was the one that died. Or you may need our prayers as God's child. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.